We're glad you're here. God bless you for coming and for being in the service. I trust that you'll pray and pray for this church, pray for this meeting, and I'm sure that God will bless you for what you do. I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth is a wonderful book about a kinsman redeemer, a Gentile bride, and this is a wonderful book. You need to study the book of Ruth. You remember Ruth? You need to study about her, Naomi, and read the story. And then Boaz. Oh, I tell you, that's a blessing when you study the book of Ruth and see the kinsman redeemer. I'm glad I'm a bride, part of the bride. That's what's right, brother. We're part of a bride. We had lunch today with Brother T.D. Burgess, and I was down there with him, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. I can't remember just how long ago. But anyway, he's got a great choir down there, and they were singing. And there's a little returned missionary lady. I didn't see her, but she'd returned from a missionary. She was behind a piano there somewhere. And the choir got to singing. Brother Roy had them sing just before I stepped up to preach. Here comes the bride. And they got to singing, "Here comes the bride." And that big choir got to singing, and half of them shouting. Somebody said, "What are you doing?" I was doing a little shouting too. Praise God. And it was good. I mean, it was real good. And when they got down to the part where it says, "Pick up your trumpet, Gabriel," that little lady back over behind that piano started blowing that trumpet. You know what I started to do? I started to run plumb out on Rossville Boulevard, climb the highest telephone pole, and holler glory. Amen. I did. Boy, it was good. And it's wonderful. And I appreciate always the good singing. What a blessing it is. Ruth chapter 1. And I want you to read the entire chapter sometime. When you have time, in fact, read all of Ruth. It's a blessed book. And she was a Gentile bride. Oh, I like what she said. It even made the hit parade one time. You know, the devil's got to copy everything and counterfeit everything from the Lord. You know, the devil doesn't have everything original. He's got a copy. And it's a sad day when the preacher in the church has to turn around and copy the devil's crap. Now, you don't have to copy the devil's crap, brother. They don't have anything that we need. We don't have anything we need. Brother, we've got this book. We've got God's plan and God's way. And we don't have to copy anything from the devil. But you'll find a lot of people today, and they say, "Preacher, I tell you, we've got to go a certain way." No, I made up my mind several years ago. I was going God's way, and I tried to go God's way. And I believe that's the way it ought to be in every church. I believe that's the way it ought to be in, brother, every evangelistic meeting. I believe we ought to go God's way, and certainly God blesses those who will. But Ruth said, if you have your Bible open, and we're going to begin reading with verse 16. You remember, this is a popular song one time. The devil crowd got a hold of it. And it was a popular song. It was a real popular song. I want to say this before I have you stand and read Scripture. The Spear family used to be real good friends of mine. I mean, real good friends. Dad Spear, he was a precious friend of mine. And his name was G.T. If you pick up that red book, you'll see a lot of songs written by G.T. Spear. And he told me one time, he said, "Brother Mays, I read the first chapter of the book of Ruth," and said, "You know, I get a lot of good thoughts for songs." And he said, "It's always been a blessing to read that great chapter." And he told me about some of the blessings that he'd received from this. All good songs, you have to find them in the book. If they're not here in the book. Now you could be like my wife, be a little too stickler. If a song didn't have the blood, if a song doesn't have the precious name of Jesus, if a song doesn't have everything, brother, in the Word of God, my wife, you know, she doesn't like that song. Now, there's a song the fellow wrote over here at Mount Airy. I don't know if it's got any gospel in it or not, but I like it. I like it. I know it's got any, I guess it's got a little gospel. It may not have any, but I like it. Amen. I like it. You know what it says? "Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I got a roof over my head and shoes on my feet." I don't know what it's got, but that makes me thankful when I hear it. Amen. That makes me thankful when I hear it, because I seldom ever look up and just thank God for the roof over my head. I seldom, you don't really look up and say, "Lord, thank you. It's not going to snow on me tonight if it snows. Thank you, Lord, it's not going to rain on me tonight. If it rains or sleets, it's not going to sleet on me." And yet, how often you look down your shoes and say, "Lord, thank you for the shoes that I wear. Thank you for the clothes. Thank you for every blessing." Some of you don't even bow your head when you sit down at the table and eat. I hope you choke next time. Say amen right there. Amen. Amen. Now, in a moment, I'll have you stand. We're going to read Scripture, but I want to say this. Boy, every morning we've been feasting. I mean feasting, feasting, feasting. Brother Everett's been coming over. Hey, he's been fixing it. And Ann, is that your first name back there? Ann. Raise your hand, Ann. Raise it right there. Raise your hand there. Boy, she's the biggest mess I've met since I've been in West Virginia. Amen, Everett. I got her, brother. I told you. And then Miss Brooks, where's she? Raise your hand over here. God bless you. I tell you, boy, they fixed the best breakfast you've ever, ever. Listen, it's been wonderful every morning. I tell you what's the truth. They were big biscuits. I mean big jobs. Oh, listen to me. They looked like them moon pies I used to buy when I was a boy. Red biscuits. And gravy. I believe that's the best gravy. Eddie, will you say amen? Amen. Praise God, all right? I mean, gravy. I hope I never get drowned, but if I do, I hope it's in gravy just like that. I mean, you've never eaten such gravy as we've been eating every morning. It's been delicious. And I really appreciate the good breakfast that we've had every morning. Now, Brother Lacey has announced about going over tonight. And when I get through preaching about an hour and a half, 2 hours, while we'll go over, praise God, and fellowship over there in the fellowship hall. But I do want to thank the folks that have been boy every morning over there and that good breakfast we've had. And then, boy, I tell you, I appreciate that nice car I've been riding in. It spoiled me. Praise God. It spoiled me. Oh, you know, so, well, we pulled up to the filling station. Fellow walked over. Brother Eddie and I sitting there, and he said, I think I'll go to preach it. You know what I started to tell him? Come on in, the water's fine. Amen. Yes, sir. Brother, if God don't call you, better stay out of that ministry. Do you hear me? I mean, if God didn't call you, better stay out of the ministry. You won't last 5 seconds, brother. I mean, it may look easy, but it's not as easy. A man of God that carries the burden and preaches the word of God and lives right. Brother, I tell you, it's not easy now. You put that down. It's not easy. I have 3 sons and 2 of them's preachers, and my 3rd one's afraid he's going to have to preach. Isn't that pitiful? I mean, that's pitiful. But I tell you, it's not easy. Somebody said, oh, you know, these preachers have it so easy, and you think so. But it's not that easy. But I thank God that I'm a preacher. I'd rather be a preacher than anything I know. Praise God, I had. Why, somebody said, somebody popped down in Georgia, in the United States. I said, yeah, that's right. But I'd rather be a preacher and be in his place. Amen. Of course, I was up in North Carolina the day preaching, and they put a fellow up there and was in a fellowship meeting, and he got up and he insulted me. You know what he said about Georgia? He said, and I knew he was talking about, but he said the best thing that ever came out of Georgia was I-85, the highway out there. Said, that's the best thing that ever came out of Georgia. But amen, say amen, some of you right there. But you know, listen, I, with all of my heart, I'm glad that God let me come and to preach to you, and I'm glad God called me to preach the word of God. And I'm glad to be here tonight. Amen. Why, it's wonderful. It is. It's wonderful. And I want to say, I've been preaching all my life. I mean, just about all of my life, I've been preaching. And I've never gotten tired. I never got weary. I mean, preaching the Word of God. Now, I've wanted to quit a few times. And I mean, every Monday morning, I used to pastor. I wanted to quit. I mean, I want to quit. I want to resign. I mean, I wanted to. But about the time I'd get to thinking about quitting, the Lord would get to talking to me. And praise God, I couldn't quit. Say amen right there. Brother, if God calls you, you won't quit. Amen. That's right, brother. You won't quit. You'll feel like quitting a lot of the time. But if God calls you, you're going to stay in there and preach the word. And I believe that's what God would have us do. Let's everybody stand, please, with your Bibles open. In Ruth chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading with verse 16. Read down through the rest of the chapter. And the Bible said, listen, I believe this happened in a graveyard. Now, I don't like graveyards, mister. I don't like graveyards. I don't like being around undertakers. I got a good undertaker friend down in Georgia. And you know what he told my wife? We was up our Christmas. He said, Doc, I want to tell you, if business is good, when Mace dies, I'm going to give him a free funeral. You know what my wife said? Well, praise God. I said, y'all quit shouting over me dying. Amen? Amen. But I believe that this happened in a graveyard. I believe this happened right after that these boys had been placed under the sod. And notice verse 16, the Bible said, Naomi had told the 2 daughters, her daughter-in-law, she said to Orpah and Ruth, said, I want you to go back to your people. I can't, you don't want to go with me. Listen to what the answer comes. And Ruth said, verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee, or to turn from following thee after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do it also to me, even more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, now notice, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. Now Bethlehem means a house of bread. House of bread. And after the birth of Jesus, you don't find anything else said about Bethlehem. Do you know that? You read your Bible, all you. After the birth of Jesus, you see, the living bread was born, and you didn't need the house of bread. Say amen. Praise God. You don't find it. Bethlehem's not mentioned. And then, you know, something else I didn't know until a couple of years ago. It says Bethlehem of Judea. I didn't know. I said, well, I guess it's because it's down there in the Judean hills, 6 or 7 miles from Jerusalem. And one of my guides said to me in Jerusalem, said, Mays, that's not why. He said, there are two Bethlehems. And there have been two Bethlehems all the time over here. And said, it's the reason it said Bethlehem of Judea. So the Lord, brother, he doesn't leave out anything. He lets you know exactly where it was in Bethlehem of Judea. And so the Bible said when they two left, came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass as they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved out about them. In fact, everybody came out to the city limit sign. And they said, is this Naomi? She'd been gone 10 years in age. Now, folks, let me say something to you. The Bible teaches us that we can have long years and a long life if we honor our father and our mother. If we put God first, brother, I believe we can live a long time. Amen? I believe you can. I believe. Why, I've been preaching to Pete and Denise here, and they'll tell you, since when they're little kids, they heard me preach, and I don't look any older now than I did then. Y'all tell the truth and say amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. Praise God. That's right, brother. I'm telling you, it's wonderful. Now, notice what the Bible said. And she said, verse 20, unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. She said, call me Mara, for the Lord, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Now, brother, when the Almighty God begins to put out the bitter medicine, God can put some bitter medicine here. You know that? And God may do that for West Virginia, and all the other states. Brother, God may put a little bitter medicine to us. I know when I was a little boy, we didn't have but one kind of medicine in our house, and it's castor oil. The only good thing about castor oil, it went down easy. That's the only thing I like. And I got castor oil. If I stuck my toe, I had to take a dose of castor oil. It cured everything. I mean, it cured everything. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Let's read on. Listen to what the Bible says. And she said, in depth, very bitter with me, I went out full. Now, brother, God can empty you. You hear me? God can take that automobile. God can take that home away from you. Did you know? God can take... I was in a meeting last week over in Calhoun, Georgia, and a dear friend of mine, his wife, all the great singers, Brother Roy Smith from over there, and the preacher called them and said, I want them to sing. And they came up and sang. And I know it says awful broken up. I mean, they was really broken. Him, a preacher, and his precious wife. And I didn't know. And after they got through, Brother Sammy said, I'll tell you what we want to do. Said, Brother Roy's house burnt the other night. They didn't get a rag out. They just barely got out. Everything that ever had. The little wife started to cry. And she looked up at me and she said, Brother Mays, she said, I'm sure glad I got a house over yonder because I ain't got one down here now. Yeah. Boy, I'll tell you. And I mean, they didn't have any clothes. Everything was burned to the ground. Everything was lost. Oh, you listen. Everything can be lost. You better thank God for everything you have tonight. Amen. Say amen. Praise God. You ought to thank God for everything that you have. The Bible says she went out full and the Lord had brought her home again empty. Now, God did this. Quit blaming the devil on a lot of things. The devil's not in 40 miles, some of these things people blame the devil with. Amen. The Bible says, And the Lord had brought me home again empty. And why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Devil didn't afflict her. God afflicted her. Bible said the Almighty. The devil is mighty, but God's almighty. And brothers, the Bible said sometimes God has to knock you right in the thigh like he did Jacob so you can't run. Say amen. Amen. That's right. Sometimes God has to afflict you. Some of the best preachers I've ever heard preach have been crippled, blind. I mean, some of the best singers that I've ever heard sing. I mean, they've had infirmities. I mean, they've been afflicted. And the Bible said, the Lord afflicted me. She's talking in verse 22, said, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And I don't have time tonight, and I'm going to have to go through this thing quickly. But listen, Moab means God's washpot. Y'all, you ladies remember before you got that little old electric... washer. You used to go out there and have an old wash pot. Y'all remember that, don't you? Don't you remember them old black wash pots? Now, God says that Moab is, in the book of Psalms, he said, in Moab is my wash pot. And I'll tell you, God can do more things with you than does can do. Say amen right there. Brother, God put you in that wash pot. He'll wash you up. Listen, let's read on. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, I want you to notice, and then I'm going to let you be seated. The Bible said in verse 20, she said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For, listen, why? The Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. The Lord had brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord had testified against me, and the Almighty had afflicted me? I want you to be seated all over the house, if you will. I want you to bow your heads for a word of prayer. I'm going to pray. Get right into the message, Father. I want to thank you tonight for every blessing. Thank you for the good singing, Lord. I'm glad for the songs of Zion. I'm glad for the beautiful, beautiful singing that we've heard. I thank you tonight for these young ladies. I pray that you'd bless their lives. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd bless this church. I thank you tonight for this dear brother, Brother Lacey, and I pray, God, that you'd use him. I pray you'd touch him. Touch his body, Lord. May you have that special touch tonight. Then our Father, touch every one of us in this service. Oh, God, unless we have the touch of God, this service would be in vain. But I pray in Jesus' name tonight that I may have a touch, and every person here may have the touch of the Lord upon their lives. I'm glad tonight, Father, that you can do what man cannot do. I'm glad you can speak to us and you can convict us. And our Father, you even can afflict us. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will have his way in the service tonight. And we'll praise you because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Beloved, tonight I want to speak to you on God's whipping post, or the negative side of the love of God. I do not know of anything any sweeter than the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got a love, brother, that's sweeter than anything that you'll ever experience in this life. I think little children, when you pick them up and you love them, it's precious. But when the sweet Holy Spirit reaches down and blesses your heart, I'm telling you, that's a love that's beyond anything that you'll ever experience in this life. But the Bible speaks about a negative love that God has when he chastens us, when he whips us. My daddy used to call me in, and I didn't understand it. He'd whip me, and he'd say, son, it's hurting me worse than it is you. And I thought, well, somebody's got their signals mixed up. He sure is killing me. I mean, I couldn't understand how it was hurting him worse than it was me. I was getting a licking. But I really believe this tonight, my friend, with God's people, when God has to chasten us and put us on the whipping post, I believe, mister, it hurts him worse than it hurts you or me. And brother, God does have a scourging place and a whipping post. And when his children are disobedient, you know one thing that I rejoice in? I can't get by with anything. I can just fail to read my Bible, and it seems like I can't pray. I can fail to be church on time. Brother, I'm glad I can't get by, because he said, for whom the Lord loveth, he also chasteneth. And this tonight about Naomi, this story about this woman that became a widow, came back to God's country, is a picture, my friend, of the high cost of disobedience. And you say, preacher, I'll not obey God. My friend, you'd better obey the Lord. It's sad when people disobey God. It's awful when people have their own way. I tell you, when people say, preacher, I'm not glad, there's no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey. But there are three places for a disobedient child of God. The first place is the altar or the mourner's bench. And I want to say that's where God's people ought to stay. My Bible said if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad there's a place of mercy. I'm glad when I do wrong, I can ask my Heavenly Father, and by his side, I have a lawyer and a high priest and an intercessor that always pleads my case. And praise God for that tonight. And so the first place for a disobedient child is at the altar. Secondly, the woodshed. I mean, if you're here tonight and you fail to confess everything, brother, God will take you to the woodshed. And when he brings you out of that woodshed, you'll remember it the longest day you live. But you say, preacher, where's the third place? It's at that place, my friend, where God turns you over to the devil, that the body might be destroyed, that the soul might be saved in the day of judgment. Listen, brother, I believe
believe there are a lot of Christians that are been in early graves because they disobeyed God and they didn't know the perfect will of God. Brother, I'd rather be in God's perfect will than anything in this world to be able to say, not my will, but thy will be done. It's blessed to be in God's will, to enjoy God's blessing. I'm glad, Mr. Tonight, if you're in God's will, you can be blessed of the Lord. But if you're disobedient, and if you're selfish, and if you're trying to go your way, mister, you're headed for trouble down the road. There are three things that God can put on his whipping post. If I had time, I'd mention seven. I'm just going to mention three tonight. God can put a nation on his whipping post. And I believe that America, the land that I love, America, the greatest nation on the sun, is headed for God's whipping post. Brother, if America gets by with her sin and her wickedness, God's going to have to dig up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to the people of that day. I preached a sermon the other night on Sodom and Gomorrah and America, three of a kind. I believe, brother, we've fallen to the low ebbs of sodomy and depravity and wickedness. Our nation is not a Christian nation as it once was. It's a sinning nation. It's a rebelling nation. It's a nation of wickedness tonight. I'm so glad we still got some souls and still got some people that love Jesus in this nation. You know what's holding West Virginia together? People that love Jesus. God's children, brother, they're the salt of the earth. And the longest the salt's here, it's going to preserve this nation. Thank God for every old-fashioned Christian that lives in West Virginia and lives right around the church. But you say, preacher, what about a nation? Back in the days of the Israelites, for 450 years, God let Israel be placed on the whipping post. And the Bible said, if you read in Exodus, it talks about the time when they were chastened by taskmasters and their burdens were many because they turned from God. Oh, my friend, they turned away from the law of God. They turned away from the things of God. They had no respect for God. They had no respect for God's man. They had no respect for God's message. And what a thing, my friend, it was to be in Egypt. There in Egypt, they ate onions and melons and garlic. There in Egypt, they beat their backs because God let the Egyptians be great taskmasters, and they suffered, but they started crying unto the Lord, and God sent them a deliverer. Woo! Praise God. God sent them a preacher along as a man named Moses, and Moses came. But did you know Moses was a Baptist? Now some of you say, preacher, he was not. I know he was, because he started making excuses, and Baptists are the best crowd that I've ever seen. Brother, they make all kinds of excuses. They say, I couldn't come Sunday morning. I had to stay home and blow the baby snow. Isn't that pitiful? And somebody else said, preacher, it snowed a little Sunday. Or it sleeted a little Sunday. Well, it's a funny thing to me. You can go to work. Or you can go anywhere you please. And brother, you can't come to the house of God. There's something wrong somewhere. And Moses, when God spoke to him, the Bible said God spoke to him out of the midst of a burning bush. I wish I had time to talk about that bush. That bush is a type of Israel. That bush is a type of a Christian. The Bible said it started burning, but it consumed not. It had an everlasting, it had a touch of God that wouldn't let the thing burn up. And out of that bush, the angel of the Lord said, Moses, Moses. And old Moses said, I'll turn aside. Did you know it takes time to be holy, to think off to the Lord? He said, I'll turn aside. And God said, take off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground. You know what Moses did? He slipped off one slipper. He stepped off another slipper and tiptoed up to that bush. And God said, I've heard the cry of my people, and I'm coming down. God didn't send somebody down. Brother, God came down. It says Emmanuel, which means God with us. God came down. He didn't send somebody else. And he said, I've come down to deliver you out of Egypt into the land of milk and honey. I was preaching in Alabama the other night, and a lady came to me and said, preacher, what's that running out the corner of your mouth while you were preaching? I said, lady, that's honey from Canaan's land.
Woo, praise God. I want to tell you something. I've been in the honey patch, and it's a blessing that you can enjoy. Listen, he started making his first excuse. He said, who will go with me? And he said, if they ask me who sent me, what shall I say? And God said, Moses, I want you to tell them the I am of the I am sent you. Not the has been, but said you tell them the I am. And you are going to be the preacher that'll deliver them out of bondage. Isn't it wonderful that if you're a Christian, the I am's with you tonight? Praise God. Aren't you glad that in Hebrews it says in chapter 13, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I remember several years ago, my wife was doing some typing. I went in a little office behind her. I said, Doc, how about going to the postcard? He said, I'm doing typing. I said, well, let's not stay here. I went in the next room in my middle boy, my preacher, my pastor. Now, he's in there, and he's picking out choir music. I told him, I said, if you take music away from you, you wouldn't have a thing left. And Don said, well, I said, would you like to ride downtown? I'm going downtown. I'd like you to ride with me. I'm going to post office. Well, Dad, I'd like to go with you, but I got to pick out. I said, well, bless God, stay here. You don't have to go. And so I went out in front of my house where I live, and I started getting the car, and the Lord said, well, I made all there is in the world and all there is in heaven, but I'm not too busy. I'll ride down there with you. And praise God, you know what I did? I'm glad, bless your heart. God is never too busy to go with us, and God will go with us. Praise God. And so I got good neighbors. I mean, I got good neighbors down the line. And you know what I did? I went around the other side of my car and opened the door, and I said, do you see? Amen. Have you ever been downtown to Atlanta, Georgia on Peachtree Street? And I was riding down there talking to Jesus with. Seen nobody, but he got out. Hallelujah. And you know what I did? I went in the post office. And when I got in the post office, I you know, they're superstitious. And so I got the mail and I came back and I went around, opened the door, and I said, Jesus, get in. And I looked up behind the mail and I saw the wire. And you know what he said? He said, I sure wouldn't like for you to be my pastor. And I said, why? He said, you're too spooky. He said, that's why. But I want to tell you something. Praise God. The Lord goes with you. I'm not spooky, mister. Jesus rides with me. Jesus rides with me. Jesus is always with his children. Thank God. You don't have to worry about that. Your wife may be too busy tapping. Your son may be picking out fire music. I want to tell you something. The Lord, thank God, he'll go with you. You don't have to worry about it. Jesus, I'll go with you. And Moses said, Lord. And the Lord said, I'll go with you. And I will be with you. And what a blessing that is. The second thing he said, I'm not eloquent. Have you ever heard that? I'm not eloquent. Oh, isn't that pitiful? He stuttered. And as he stuttered, he said, Lord, he said, I stutter. And God said, I made your tongue, and if I made your mouth, I can speak through your mouth. It's a funny thing to me. If people up here in West Virginia, they can talk about coal mines, they can talk about slides, they can talk about everything else. But when you get talking about Jesus, you get tongue-tied. You can talk about the weather, you can talk about basketball, you can talk about everything on the sun, but you get to stuttering when you talk about Jesus. There's something wrong with us, mister. He said, Lord, and God said, I'll do the talking. You just furnish the mouth. I'll do the talking. And the third thing he said, what's that in your hand? And Moses looked down. He said, that's a little shepherd's rod. Oh, I said, a little dead stick. God said, throw it on the ground. And he threw it on the ground. And you know what it kept? It turned into a snake. And he said, excuse me, buddy, I'll be seeing you. And God said, turn around, go back and pick that snake up by the tail. A lady asked me one night, said, preacher, would you pick up a snake? I said, I'd be sure God is talking to me. Amen. Listen, I'd be sure it wasn't a deacon on the line. Say amen right there. Listen, I'm afraid of four kind of snakes, big ones, little ones, dead ones, and live ones. Say amen. Brother, I believe there's a scripture way to handle snakes. Somebody said, what is the scripture way? Get your hoe or shotgun and go after him, brother. I believe that's the way God wants it. Amen. And he said, Lord. And God said, you pick it up by the tail. And old Moses went, I believe he reached down and started picking up the tail. And that snake turned around and he said, ah. He grabbed that thing by the tail. And when he did, it became a rod again. And the Lord said, hey, Moses,
Moses said, "Want one more sign? Oh, Lord, I'm going to deliver these people." And he said, "Put your hand down in your bosom." And he took his robe and laid his hand down his bosom. And God said, "Moses, take hither thy hand from thy bosom." And when he slipped his hand out, the Bible said it was a leprous hand. Now, I've been to Africa. I've been to a place that they call a leper colony, where the nose is sometimes eaten off, and their fingers eaten off, and their toes. And as I thought about old Moses looking at that hand, he said, "My hand's a leprous." The Bible said it was as white as snow. And God said, "Moses, you wanted a sign." Said, "Put your hand back down your bosom." Now I hear old Moses say, "But Lord," he said, "if I put it back down my bosom, it'll spread all over my body." But God said, "Put your hand back down on your bosom." And old Moses laid his hand back down his bosom. And God said, "Moses, take hither thy hand." And praise God, when he took his hand out of his bosom, the Bible said he had new flesh. Glory to God. The Bible said there wasn't any leprosy there. God had cured him. God gave him a new hand. And what a blessing it is. And God said, "My people are in bondage and under the lash." And he said, "Go down, tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And Moses got God's people out of Egypt. Let me say this to you tonight. America is headed for God's whipping post. If we don't have a revival in this nation, if America doesn't come back to God, brother, we're headed for the whipping post. Not only a nation can be placed on the whipping post. Number two, a home can be placed on the whipping post. I'm sorry for some of you who wasn't here last night when I preached on the home. Oh, it can be a little home. It doesn't have to be a rich home. Though it ever be so humble, there's no place like home. Now, when I go to Asheville, I have a friend in Asheville. He takes me to Biltmore Mansion. You ever been to Biltmore? You need to go. If you ever go to Asheville, go to Biltmore Mansion. That's 250 rooms, cost $7 million. I went up there one time. I thought, "Boy, this is nice." And I took my wife, and my wife's refined. You can't imagine her being married to me. But she's refined in culture, you know. And we went in, they gave us a private escort. I mean, we had a personal guide. And me and my wife and a preacher and his wife. And that guide said, "I want to show you the Biltmore Mansion. With all of this beauty." And I said, "That's good." Now, Doc said, "Don't you say nothing, Mays." And boy, listen, you know, we went in some of those rooms, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is Elizabeth and Eve." And my wife said, "Oh." And I said, "I think the hot Elizabeth and Eve don't mean much to me." And we went on in and went in another room, and finally got over there. And he said, "Ladies and gentlemen," said, "this is Napoleon's bathtub." And I said, "Doc, what are you going to say?" I said, "Leave me alone," she said. And the man turned around and said, "What would you like to say, mister?" I said, "Did you say that was Napoleon's bathtub?" He said, "That's right." I said, "If you come to Atlanta, Georgia, I'll show you a Sears and Roebuck bathtub." Praise God. Amen. But boy, I want to tell you something. Oh, that's a beautiful place. I never forget the first time I went over and went through that mansion. I got through and I went outside. You ever been over there? All these big, you know, things out in the yard and the gross gardens, you know. And I went out in the yard and my wife, she's real nice and quiet. And I said, "Woo!" And my wife said, "What are you hollering about?" I said, "You see that mansion out there?" I said, "When I get to heaven, I wouldn't use that for a ham house. Praise God." I said, "I've got a mansion over the hilltop so much better than what that is." Oh, you say, but a mansion doesn't mean that you've got a home that's happy. There are a lot of homes in West Virginia, and they're on God's whipping post tonight. Now, a lot of homes are suffering tonight because of rebellion against God, and rebellion against the Word, and rebellion against the preaching, and rebellion against the things of God. But a home that loves Jesus, listen, that God can put you home. Listen, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, Bible said old David looked at Bathsheba. And you read it when you get home. And saw her taking the bath, and he said, "I want that woman." And God said, "You better leave that woman alone. I want to tell you something, mister." And the Bible said she's very beautiful. And he called that man, Uriah's wife, said, "Tell him I want his wife." And he got his wife and had him killed. And the scripture said that God sent him over to see a preacher. Little old preacher came by called Nathan. I like it. Brother, he wasn't afraid. You know what's the matter with the preachers in this country? Brother, they've got a yellow streak down their backs, and they're not, will not stand up, and they will not condemn sin, and they will not preach like they ought to preach. Amen. Amen. I believe that. Brother, preachers are the fault that West Virginia's going to hell. The preachers in Georgia had fault the reason Georgia's going to hell tonight. Preachers.
Boy, when preachers go to preaching, seeing black and hell hot and standing for God, Mister, we'll have revival. We'll see God move. I like preaching. The Bible said, listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. I go to Brother Guy Ringwater's church every year. I've been going there for 23 years. And it's one of the most beautiful churches. If you're in Atlanta, second week in June, come over at Eastside Baptist Church. It's beautiful. But listen, I was over there one year and I was preaching, and a lady came up for service and said, Brother Mason. I said, yes, I need to ask. She said, I bought a horse in Georgia and said, he's a skeptic. Now, you know what a skeptic is, don't you? He says, maybe there's a God. Maybe this is the Bible. And maybe there's a heaven. And maybe there's a hell. I want to tell you something. There's no maybe about it. There is a God on the throne. Hallelujah. Woo! This is God's word. And brother, there is a heaven. And there is a hell. And she said, he's got a little yellow notebook. And he came over from Georgia Tech and he wants to hear you preach. And he's going to write down everything that you say wrong. I said, well, you sit him down, ladies. Now I promise you, he'll either get in, get out, or get run over once. Say amen. And brother, that little guy from Georgia Tech sat down, and every night he sat there while I was preaching that little notebook, and he'd write. And he'd say, and I'd say, and brother, he'd write. And he'd say, I'd say. And boy, on Saturday night, he'd been there all week. I turned to Fred Maples. I said, what are we going to sing, Fred? He said, we're going to sing Just As I Am. And when we stood, that old boy from Georgia Tech threw that little yellow notebook up there and said, I've got to get saved. I said, praise God. Brother, he hit that altar. I mean, he got right with God. And you say, preacher, what happened? He got right with Jesus. And I said to him, I said, buddy, why did you keep coming back? He said, I don't know. But said, I'd go to Dr. Fort Georgia Tech. And said, I'd get in bed, Brother Mace, and said, you'd stand right over my bed. And such preaching I never heard to get saved. Said, that preaching healed me up. And that preaching, listen, brother, it's the preaching of the Word of God that's going to get the job done, Mr. Preaching. And you say, well, what about David's home? God sent a man, Nathan, and Nathan told him about a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man had a lot of land, but the poor man had one wee little land. And the rich man had a little land. And the scripture says that he loved that little lamb, that poor man, until he let it sleep on his bosom. And he treated it like a little child. He'd take a bottle and let that little wee lamb, let it eat out of the bottle. And the Bible said, just like his child. But the rich man stole it. And so David said, you mean that a man did that? And Nathan said, yes. And old David said, that man ought to pay fourfold. And brother, this took real courage. But old Nathan looked him in the face and said, thou art the man. And did you know what the Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 12? It says, and the sword never left the house of David after that. There was a sword. God put his home on the whipping post. And there was a sword over the house of David all the days of his life. Every time he'd go home, that old sword would prick him. Every time he'd sit down to eat, that sword would prick him. I want you to see fourfold. First his baby died. Oh, little babies, they're precious to me. I love little children. Ah, Jesus loved them. He said, suffer little children come unto me. I love them. Boy, listen, I've got some grandkids. I don't see why you couldn't have had them first. Praise God. They're grand, all right. You know that? Amen, they're grand. I take one of my boys from grandson's Mississippi. Man, I didn't know he goes to Stone Mountain Christian Schools. And he's in the second grade master. He told me, he said, Pastor, do you know what the tabernacle was? I said, what was it? He said, Pastor, he said, Pastor, do you know what the labor was for? I said, what did he say? He said, Pastor, did you know that? That was holy, holy, and the ark. Said, you know what's in that ark? And I said, do you know what? He said, yes, I do. He said, three things in our ark. Boy, when I got to talking to him, I said, son, that's good. I said, you learned that? He said, I learned old school. He said, we studied the tabernacle. I said, in the second grade? He said, yes, sir, in the second grade. I said, praise God. I'm glad for that. But one night I preached in Amory, Mississippi, and I mean I preached, and I got in my car and was going home, and had a little boy sitting up by me. He loved me. He said, Daddy, no. He said, when you die, he said, I want that old lady. Did you know those kids can, oh, you listen, boy, they know how to get to you. And I said, that's good. And he said, Patty, he said, when you die, I want that red Bible.
I'm going to preach out better than that. And I said, that's good. He said, yep, having you down with this Cadillac. Say amen. Praise God. I want to tell you something. Rather, they know. You can't fool them.
Yeah,
are you listening to me? Boy, these kids, they know. Jesus. I love the children, but the little baby died, and David prayed. And when his baby died, he said, I cannot have my baby to come back, but I can go to my baby. Oh, said there'll be a morning with my cops, and I can go to my baby. Listen to me. That's the first four times he's going to pay. His house is under the whipping post. First, the Bible says that that little baby, the Bible said God afflicted that baby. You read it when you get home. It said afflicted by the Lord. Now, the second thing, he had a beautiful girl named Tamar. I never had a daughter. All of my daughters were sons. I never had a daughter. Boy, I got three daughter-in-laws. I just love my daughter-in-laws. I thank God for them. And I got a little granddaughter. That's, you know, that's nice. But let me tell you something. Oh, that girl was beautiful. And her half-brother took her in his apartment and ravished her. And then they went and told David. And David said, first my baby died, my daughter said, and then his son, David, that ragged half-brother said, this sister, brother, they took him out on the dance hall floor and got him drunk and took a knife and said, and stabbed it into Amon, and he died. But David had one more time to pay. His home was home. The whipping post of God. You say, preacher, what happened? And there was a boy named Absalom. And I want to tell you something about Absalom. You need to read about it. He's a sissy looking fellow. I believe a man ought to look masculine. Say amen. Bless God, I believe a man ought to look like a man and a woman ought to look like a woman. Amen. Well, I'd hate to marry some of these folks. And you couldn't tell which one's a man, which one's a woman. It'd be pitiful.
That's right.
You know what I'd do? I'd say, whoever you are, take whoever this is, and God have mercy on the rest. Amen. Amen. Oh, what would you do? You just have to pray, Lord, have mercy on us. Oh, listen, as sure as my name's Mace, and I'm in this house tonight. The Bible said he had so much hair, he pulled it. I mean, he weighed it. That's what he weighed it. He'd weigh his hair. Oh, yes, he'd weigh his hair. And he was pretty. I mean, boy, he had. Now, my wife, and I tell you, I'm 56, she's 53. Don't tell her if you ever see it. But my wife didn't have, ask Pete, my wife didn't have a blemish. My wife didn't have a wrinkle. I mean, she's got the most beautiful complexion anybody you've ever seen in your life. And one night I said to her, I said, Doc, I said, why haven't you got any wrinkles? And she said, well, I didn't even drink coffee until I met you. Ain't that so? I mean, she said, brother, she said, Mace, I never take the cigarette. I never went to the movie. I never did the dance. I never take the beer wine. And she said, I didn't even drink coffee until I met you. And now she don't even have cream and sugar. And isn't that pitiful? Well, at least she put some cream and sugar in it. Don't you think so? But she told me one day, she said, I'd ask God when I was a little girl that I'd never be marked with sin. She said, I want it to let my face show forth Jesus. That's I believe right. That's where it ought to be. Oh, that's the way it ought to be with all of us. Brother, our faces ought to show forth Jesus. But brother, let me tell you something. Absalom was the fairest of the men of all the men of Israel. And brother, he's hanged in a tree. Are you listening to me? He was hanged in a tree. And David went out there. There were three darts in his back. And David stood there and said, Absalom. Oh, Absalom. How would it was me, Absalom. Oh, I would it was me. Brother, David's home was on the whipping post. Now let me come quickly to the last thing. Not only a nation, not only a home can get on the whipping post, but, mister, an individual can get on the whipping post. And tonight, listen to me. I want to live for Jesus. I want to walk with God. I want to be honest. I want to be sober-minded. Brother, I want to be separated. I want everything that God's got. And somebody said, why? Because, brother, listen, I know God will put me on the whipping post. And I've been around men when I'd hear them, and they said, preacher, can't you hear the whistle without a whip? Brother, I believe that God can put you and put me over the whipping post. And if God ever gives you a whipping, you'll remember it the longest day that you live. Now, I want you to see something very quickly tonight. Naomi had a husband named Elimelech. And they loved one another. Boy, listen to me. They loved one another. They had two boys. They had a fine boy. One day, and he was standing in the land. I want to tell you something, folks. If I can't trust God in a famine, I can't trust Him when there's plenty in the land. I'm glad that God can take care of me when there's a famine in the land.
And I'm going to stay where God puts me. One lady came up to me down in Atlanta, Georgia, and she said, Brother Mace, did you know there's a famine coming, and there won't be but one cracker in Atlanta with 1.5 million people? Said, what are you going to do? I said, I'll be on one end nibbling, sister. Praise God. Amen. I said, I want to tell you something. God's going to take care of his young ones, and God's going to feed his children. Oh, you listen. No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. God's going to take care of his children. And I want to tell you something, my friend. They went and left Bethlehem. And the Bible said they went to Moab and stayed 10 years. But Elimelech didn't stay that long. Boy, he got his eyes on money. Now, folks, listen, it takes money. It takes money. I'll tell you, listen, I never did a Christian before. I never did a Christian before. It cost me $4,900. You can do a lot with money for Jesus. You can do a lot. But what I'm showing you about it, I don't get my eyes on money. I don't trust Jesus. Boy, for all these years, listen, he's taken care of me. Thank God he's paid every bill. I'm glad he's been right by my side. I cried, listen, but I believe this with all of my heart. When you get your eyes on the wrong things as a Christian, you're going down. A church is going down. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And brother, then these things shall be added unto you. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you, mother. You say, but my husband's going to die, and he's worked out there in that mine. He's got black lungs. Listen, God's going to take care of you, Christian. And God's going to take care of that man's got black lungs tonight. If he loves Jesus, brother, God's going to feed him. Oh, you, God's going to feed us. I like what they're singing there. My boy sang it last Friday night over at Calhoun, Georgia. Consider the lilies. We have a heavenly Father. Boy, I tell you, I'm so glad. God. And it says his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Thank God if he takes care of that little sparrow. Did you know he's going to take care of you? And let me say this to you. If the richest man in the world had to feed all the birds in the world for one day, he'd be bankrupt by dark. But I'm glad my heavenly Father, praise God, can feed all the birds and all the wild animals. And God can feed all of his children. And brother, there's always something left on the table. There's a bountiful supply. Don't you worry about it. They went down there. They couldn't trust God. He said, I'm making good money. She said, honey, but we're not going to church. We're not going up to the temple up at Bethlehem. Oh, I want to hear him sing again. I want to be in the presence of that old priest. When he begins to read the law of God, I want to be there with God's people. And he said, honey, we're not going. And she said, by the way, Elimelech, did you see Melon the other night? He came in. You know what he had? He had one of them little black-eyed, cheeky-pin girls. He had a Gentile. And I want to tell you, if you move into Sodom, your children are going to marry Sodomites. If you move into Philistine country, brother, your children are going to marry Philistines. And boy, then old Chillen came in. He said, hey, Mom, look what I got. I got me a girl down here, Mama. And she said, well, God bless you, no doubt. Boy, listen to me. They married those girls. And then God said, all right, Naomi, you've encouraged your husband. I'm going to put you on a whipping post. And the first thing that happened, Elimelech was out in the field in the barley harvest. And he had a stroke, and he hollered, Naomi, get the bed ready. And they brought him in and placed him on that bed. And I say, Naomi, say, Elimelech, here's Melon and Chilion. And they say, Papa, don't die. He said, yes, I'm going to die. Would you go back to Bethlehem? Go back to God. Go back to the praying ground where you... Go back to the place where you used to be blessed. And she said, we'll go back to Elimelech. But when he dies, she pulls that sheet up over his head and says, we ain't going back. We got too much invested down here. And then one day, Chillon was out in the field. Something happened to Chillon. And they brought him home. And Oprah stood over Chillon and said, what do you want? And he said, tell Mama to go back home to God. Oh, tell Mother to go back to Bethlehem. We've been down here too long. I see her. She said, we'll go back, dear. When he dies, they pull a sheet over his head. And then Naomi said, we're not going back anywhere. We got too much invested. And then her last son, Milam, died. And they brought him in, lying on a bed. And Elimelech said, she said, you know, Elimelech wanted me to go. And Milam, and now, Kellan, listen, Milam, I'm going back. After the funeral, I'm going back to God, going back home. I came down here to three graves on the hill.
where I'm going to leave you. I'm going back to God. And boy, let me tell you something. It's out there in that graveyard. And she covered up the last boy. Another male child for you. And she looked at Ruth and said, Ruth, you go back. And Ruth looked at her and said, oh, no, she said, in treatment I believe thee. Ah, thy God shall be my God. And whither thou goest, I'll go. And whither thou lodgest, I'll lodge. And where you're buried, I want to be buried. She said, I want to be around with your God. I want to be around where they bury you. I want to be buried. And so they too. You read that rest of the chapter. It said they went back to Bethlehem. And the whole city had come out. And some little child, it must have been a child, ran up and said, hi, hi, Naomi. Daddy told me about you. She said, don't call me Naomi.
Call me Mara.
God put me on the whipping post and brought me home and said, whoa, she said, I went out. But God has testified against me and brought me back home. Let me say this to you here tonight. God can testify against you. God can put you on that whipping post. Years ago, I was down near Augusta, Georgia, in a big tent meeting. Boy, we had 3,000 seats, and every night the tent was filled. I got through preaching one night.
I got there over there and took them to the
was you throwing that at me tonight? I said, you know I don't throw things in the pulpit. I said, I preach what God tells me to. And I said, I never get up and take the pulpit and rock people. I said, if I got anything to say to you, I'll come look eyeball to eyeball right now. And he said, here, son, he said, buddy, you think you're the great son of all.
Hey, son, how you doing, my brother? He said, love you. I love you.
I said, I'm glad your daddy's mad at me. What'd I say? He said, you told me tonight. God would set my body for you. God would put me on a whipping post. God would chasten me. He said, I want to tell you something, Mace Jackson. I went back to work. I got my job back and said, I want you to know I'm not preaching anymore. And I'm going to send my little boy to church and my wife to church, but I'm not going. And I looked down and I said, Roy, remember that's the last child your wife can have. The doctor said he was close to me. I said, you know what you told me? That after Sonny was born, there'd be no more children. And he said, Mace, don't you scare me. Don't you try to threaten me. I said, I'm not threatening you. I'm telling you, brother. You listen to me. I'm telling you. And 7 months passed by. One day, Roy got home from the mill or the factory. And he's sitting on the little porch. And he's reading the Augusta Chronicle. And as he's reading the Augusta Chronicle, the little boy's throwing a ball up out the yard. He ran up and said, hey, Daddy. And Roy pushed that Augusta Chronicle down. And he said, hey, Sonny. How you doing there, buddy? He said, I'm doing good, Daddy. I said, Daddy, I'm 6 years old Sunday, and I'd like you to go with me to Sunday school and church. And he said, I'm not going. I'll send you, but I'm not going. And I'm not going after I throw that ball with you. I work today in the factory, and I'm tired, and I'm not going. And he said, Daddy, I don't want you to throw the ball. All I want you to do is Sunday morning. He said, you don't have to go in that old men's class where you got mad. He said, come down in my class. There's 6 little boys, 5 and 6 year old boys down there. And Daddy, we'd love to have you. We got a sweet teacher. He said, I'm not going. That was on Tuesday afternoon. He pulled out a gust of trunk back over his eyes. And that little boy threw that ball in the air. And when he threw the ball in the air, it bounced down over the Augusta, South Carolina Highway, going into Augusta, Georgia. And that little boy ran after his ball. Roy didn't know where the ball had fallen. And as he read the newspaper, he heard the squeal of some tires. Two boys from Aiken, South Carolina, about 85, 90 miles an hour, coming down that road going to Augusta. They saw that little boy running across the highway. They get that ball, and they slammed on the brakes, and Roy heard the tire squeal, and he pulled that Augusta Chronicle paper down, saw that car hit his boy, and the boy went from 10 to 20 feet in the air. He threw that paper down, jumped over the rail, and said, my Lord, that's my boy. Oh, God, that's my boy. And he ran across, and his boy was lying in the ditch, and it had been raining a little, and there's mud on it. He said, maybe if I pick him up and tell him my arms, blood is coming out of his eyes, and blood is coming out of his ears, and blood is coming out of his mouth, and blood is coming out of his nose. I knew he was choking to death on his blood. And I said, Sonny, what do you want? And he said, he swallowed it. He tried to get that blood now. And he said, Daddy, I'll be sick. I want you to go with me to Sunday school Sunday morning.
And Roy said, I reached over Mays and I knew his dying. And I wiped the blood off of his little mouth and kissed him. And it said the lady across the street there had called an ambulance. But before the ambulance got there, he is dead in my arms. And said I held him up close. And said that was Tuesday, May. You know the rest. I was in Dayton, Ohio in a meeting. While I was in Dayton, Ohio, I came in from being with a preacher in the Manta Motel. Said there's a call, long distance emergency call for you, Brother May. I went in, I called the number, and it was a funeral home down in Bass. And I said, hello? And he said, this is the funeral home. Said, Brother Roy would like you to fly down. Said, little Sonny was killed this afternoon. And we're going to have the funeral Thursday. He wants you to preach the funeral. Didn't have jets in those days. I got on an old, just a snow top plane. Flew down to Augusta, Georgia. Took me a long time. I got there. Roy met at the airport. He said, May, he said, sad. This afternoon, I'm going to bury my little boy. And he said, May, he said, don't believe him. Stand it. I went on up there and preached that boy's funeral. He lived house, but we missed Roy. And I said to some of the preachers, I said, Roy's gone. But he took his Bible, and he stepped back down a block and a half, and he marred up in the grave, listen to me, with his knees, and up in the flowers. And he held up his Bible and sang, pray, lead me out, Father. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. But you see, that didn't bring Sonny back. Oh, listen to me. That didn't give him a little boy to love. I didn't give him my little boy back, but I want to tell you something. His wife and I got down there and she took his picture. She sent his picture on my desk in Atlanta, Georgia tonight. My wife had moved it with a picture of him kneeling on that grave of flowers. But you know what happened Sunday morning? That was Thursday. I flew back to Dayton, Ohio, and I saw him a couple of weeks later. He said, Mays. He said, at 9:45, I walked in the church, and my wife, and said, they said, you're dismissed to this crisis. He said, I told my wife to go in the ladies' class.